Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. This week, one of my neighbors says to me, given the way America is morally going down the tubes, doesn't it seem like the second coming of Christ is near? Well, I don't know. But I think we need to talk about signs of the end today. You know, I remember a friend of mine who was raised in a very liberal Christian church. He and I were talking once. He had never heard that Christ is coming back. Well, we need to talk about this. And I know a lot of people go to a church regularly, and their pastor never preaches on this. And you know what I was told? The one topic that comes up more than any single topic in the New Testament, if you count the verses, it's the second coming of Christ. So we need to get into this. And here's the purpose of today's show, to answer three questions. Number one, what will happen before Jesus comes back? Number two, what will happen when Jesus comes back? And number three, the big one, how can I be ready for this? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we would pray that as we see what's going on in our world, you will help each of us keep our eyes on you. We would pray for everyone listening to this program that you would get each of us, Lord, ready for the second coming of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Three questions. Question number one, what will happen before Jesus comes back? Here we go. Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. The first thing that happens is world evangelization. And I think we may be close on this one. I think pretty much every nation in the world now has a missionary. So we may be getting close on this one. Second thing that happens before Christ returns is Romans 11. Paul writes, lest you be wise in your own sight, Gentile Christians, I want you to understand this mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until all the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, and as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. So the second thing, first of all, all the nations hear the gospel. Second thing that happens before Jesus comes down, conversion of the Jews. When you see lots of Jews turning to Christ and trusting in him for salvation, that's a sign that the end is near. A third thing that happens before Christ returns, Jesus said in Matthew 24, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen ones. See, I have told you beforehand. So the next thing that happens, the world's evangelized, Jews come to know Christ. The third thing, false prophets appear. Let me list for you some false prophets. Number one, the worst false prophet in world history, Muhammad. He was born in 570 AD. He has led millions astray. The second biggest religion, second after Christianity, is Islam. Another false prophet, Charles Russell, was born in 1852. He's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. Mary Baker Eddy was born in 1821. She's the founder of the Christian Science Church. Number four, a modern-day prophet, Wayne Dyer, the New Age guru that's on public television all the time. Another modern-day false prophet is Eckhart Tolle. This is Oprah's guru who teaches that you are the Christ consciousness. And one more false prophet I will mention. He was born in 1820, Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism. Last week, I went on a little history trip. and I went to some historical sites down in Missouri, but I crossed the river into Illinois to go to Nauvoo, Illinois. That's kind of the holy land for Mormons, because that's where Joseph Smith and Brigham Young lived before the Mormons came to Salt Lake City. This is kind of, they poured a lot of money, the Mormons have, into this little town. They've reconstructed some of the homes, and they're all Mormon tourists, but I decided to go too. And so I'm in this wagon with maybe 20 other tourists, and they take us in this horse-drawn wagon, and they take us from house to house, and they're explaining everything. And I was so grieved. Mormonism is such a deception. There are thousands of gods in Mormonism. You can become God, a god, if you're a good Mormon, and on it goes. And I got off of that cart rather depressed. I drove out of there, and I'm driving through the little town of Nauvoo, Illinois, and here's a building that says Tourist Office. But up the street on the other side of the town, it said Christian Tourist Office. And I knew what that meant, and I stopped my car, and I went in. And here's this humble man who lives upstairs in this little building, and his dream in life is to share the gospel with Mormons. And I said, well, what got you to that? Well, when I was a little boy, my little buddy was a Mormon, and I'd go to visit his house, and oh, something was wrong in that house. And I studied it, and he's an evangelical Christian. He's devoted his, and I just sat there and encouraged him, and he was a breath of fresh air in this depressing little town. My point is, my, are there false prophets today. This one has already come true. Another thing that will happen before the second coming of Christ is this. The Antichrist appears. He's called the Abomination of Desolation in Matthew 24. He's called the Beast in Revelation 13. He's called the Man of Lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A world ruler will come who will be very popular, who will be able to do miraculous things, fool a lot of people. People will even worship him, and he will persecute Christians. But then at the end, Jesus comes and destroys the Antichrist with his appearing. So I do believe there will be a literal Antichrist. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But let me just tell you to be careful. 500 years ago, Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist. Back in 1973, I remember I was in college then, and somebody saying, do you know that the letters in numerology of Henry Kissinger's name add up to 666? Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And the weirdest one, have you heard this one? Do you know that JFK is still alive in Dallas in a hospital, and he's going to come back as the Antichrist? I mean, you don't know that. So, you know, there will be an Antichrist, but only the Lord knows who and when. So let's summarize so far. What will happen before Jesus comes back? Number one, the nations will be evangelized. Number two, there'll be a large conversion of Jews. Not saying every Jew will be converted, but there'll be a large conversion. Number three, there will be false prophets. And number four, the Antichrist. Let's move to the next question. That's what happens before Jesus comes down. Question number two, what happens when he comes down? What happens at the second coming of Christ? Number one, Jesus has just floated up into heaven at the ascension, and the angel appears to the disciples and says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Matthew 24, Jesus said, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The first thing that happens at the second coming, Jesus visibly descends to this earth. Every eye will see him. I had some, they call them Moonies, the Unification Church people, at the door once. And the Reverend Moon died a while ago. He was born in 1920 in Korea, and he is the second coming of Christ, according to the Unification Church. Well, these Moon people were at the door, and they're, you know, trying to convince me of the Reverend Moon. I said, listen, the Reverend Moon has not, this is before he died, the Reverend Moon has not descended in the clouds for every eye to see, so he's a $3 bill. Second thing that happens at the second coming. Number one, he comes down in the clouds. Number two, from John 5, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and shall come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The second thing that happens is the dead are raised. Now you might ask, well, how can that happen? Dead people disintegrate. What if you're burned in a fire? Well, you know, God will put you together. I read one man who said, why do people think it improbable that the God who made everything to begin with has any problem putting something back together? You remember the comedian George Carlin? He died some time ago. He was raised Roman Catholic. He became an atheist. And I saw one of his later comedy routines on TV. He hated the concept of God. I mean, in his comedy routine, he just said blasphemous, horrible things about God. When he died, there was no funeral service. He was cremated, and his ashes were scattered. And when I read that, I thought, does he think he can get away from God? God has a way of putting all those ashes back together. And Jesus comes down in the clouds, but the second thing that happens, everybody who's ever lived will be raised from the dead. And then the third thing happens. This is Revelation chapter 20. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, or received his image or mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They," the Christians who died and martyred, "came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The third thing is called the millennium. The word millennium means the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then we get this from Revelation chapter 20. And then after the 1,000 years of reign of Christ on earth with his saints, then the devil's let out of the pit again, and he deceives the nations, and then there's a final war, and the devil and his angels are thrown, and his followers are thrown in the lake of fire. Well, the question is how to interpret all this, because there are some Christians who take the millennium literally because of Revelation 20. Other Christians say, well, no, the book of Revelation is a vision after all. You don't take a vision literally. And so how are we to understand this? Well, personally, I take the millennium literally. I lean toward that. But smarter Christians than me take it symbolically, because it does seem in other parts of the New Testament, when Jesus comes down, it's over. So, you know, who's right here? I think this is one of the areas where, as Christians, we have to agree to disagree. Read Revelation 20, pray and study it and do what you think. But, you know, this is not the doctrine of the Trinity. You're not lost if you don't believe properly on this, because some of this stuff, only the Lord knows how it's going to pan out. Next thing that happens at the second coming, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So the next thing that happens when Christ returns, comes down in the clouds, raises the dead, perhaps a literal or symbolic millennium. But the fourth thing that happens, judgment day. Each one of us, one by one, will stand before Jesus Christ, and he will judge us. And there are some people that think, well, Christians don't have to go through Judgment Day because we're saved. Au contraire, 2 Corinthians 5 was written to Christians. Paul says, we Christians all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's how I think it works. We are saved by the grace of God alone, by what Christ did for us on the cross alone. Hallelujah, that's true. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by Christ, period. It's also true. Grace never is alone. Grace always changes your life. And if on Judgment Day there's no evidence that you were touched or changed by the grace of God, then you weren't ever saved by the grace of God to begin with. And Judgment Day will show that. Last thing that happens on Judgment Day, on the return of Christ, heaven and hell. lots of verses in the Bible about heaven and hell. Take this for what you think is worth. I was talking to a 65-year-old man. When he was 21, he was working on a tractor, and the grease flew out of the tractor into his eyes, burned his eyes out. He hasn't seen now since he was 21 years old. He's 65 years old. He has a heart attack. They take him to the hospital. He's on the operating table, and he dies. And he said, for the first time in 40-some years, I could see. I was standing in this beautiful green land, and in front of my feet was this crystal clear stream. Across the stream on a hill was this beautiful golden city. And he said, I was going to cross the stream, but some dogs started chasing me in the other direction. And I ran until I was confronted by this long, tall wall. I couldn't see on the other side, but there was smoke rising from the top of the wall. And I heard people screaming on the other side of the wall. And boom, I'm back on the operating table. I came to. The doctor was amazed. And he said to me, I was not a Christian when that happened. I'm a Christian now. The last thing that happens, this earth will melt with fire, and then there's eternal heaven and eternal hell. So let's recap. What happens when Jesus comes back? He comes down in the clouds. He raises the dead. Perhaps there's a literal millennium. He judges the world, and then for eternity, it's heaven or hell for your soul. Let's ask the final question. This is the important one. How can I be ready for the second coming of Christ? Jesus said, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So how can I be ready for this? I mean, I was counseling this couple that wants to get married, and they're living together. And I said to them, you know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, fornicators don't go to heaven. And I urged them. They didn't believe what I said, and they're leaving. And my point to them as they left was, I hope you don't die in a car accident on the way home. You need to be ready. How can I, a sinner, be ready for the second coming of Christ? Here's the verse. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. The way we are ready for the second coming of Christ is by abiding in him, remaining in him, staying in him. And how do I do that? How do I abide in Christ? Well, let me just close three things. Number one, repent of your sins. If you're living in sin, you need to start fighting that and repenting of it. I know a woman who's about 90 years old, and she said, when I was a little girl, the pastor used to preach, before you go into that movie theater, ask yourself, do I want Jesus to find me in here watching this movie if he should return? You know, we need preaching like that again. When's the last time you heard a sermon like that? We need to repent and live a repentant life. So repent of your sins to get ready. Second thing to get ready is trust him daily for grace. When you blow it and you sin, immediately repent, ask for his forgiveness, and move on, and trust Jesus daily for his grace. And then the third way to be ready is to live for his glory. Do you know why you were put on this planet? To live for the glory of God. Find something to do right now to live the rest of your life for his glory. There's something he wants you to do. So how can I be ready? Number one, repent of your sins. Trust Jesus daily for his grace. Come to him for forgiveness when you need it. And then number three, somehow, in some way, find something to do to live for his glory. And you know, I'll make one final point on this. Look forward to the end. Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your head because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, Christian, this is something to get happy about. I mean, I'll tell you what I thought of. When I was 10 years old, living in Omaha, seeing Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Color all about Disneyland, I started begging my parents to take me to Disneyland. And it took 4 years, but when I was 14, Mom and Dad flew themselves and my brother and I out to Disneyland. They booked us for 3 full days in Disneyland. I ran around that place. I had so much fun. And I'm very nostalgic. To this day, I love going to Disneyland. When I step into Disneyland, I'm a 14-year-old boy. I have some. So, but you know, here's my point. Think of the second coming of Christ as Disneyland times a million, where finally everything in this fallen universe is put right and we rejoice in the presence of God for all eternity. Get excited about this. Last thing, I want to read you a poem. It's called The Night Before Jesus Came. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head, and Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here? With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name when he said, "It's not here." My head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. Listen, Jesus said, "You must be ready, for I'm coming at an hour you do not expect." How can I be ready? The Bible says you need to abide in him. You do that by repenting of your sins, by trusting Jesus daily for his grace. And then three, you were put on earth for the glory of God. Somehow do something to be serving God, so when he returns, you'll be serving the glory of the Lord. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us his knowledge of Scripture and his insight to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with him. Pastor Brock, can we go a little bit further about the Antichrist?
Mm-hmm.
I have a very good Christian friend who truly believes the Antichrist is here on earth right now.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything scriptural about that for how long the Antichrist is going to be here?
Yeah.
And what are the signs that would make somebody really feel that strongly?
Well, does she think she knows who the very person is?
No, but she just feels that when you look around what is happening in the world today, that it has to be the Antichrist.
Okay. Well, the devil's around right now, obviously. But the Antichrist himself, I think the best passage I would point her to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation 13. Those are the two chapters that deal the most about the Antichrist. And I had somebody say to me they think our current president is the Antichrist. So the question is, how can you spot the real Antichrist? Well, what Paul says is he will be able to do miraculous things and so as to lead astray many people. So we're talking a person who may be a very charismatic leader who actually can do miraculous things to lead people astray. You know, is he alive right now? I don't know. Could be. I think the best we can do as Christians is to read our Bible, but not to get into this, you know, like Luther or the Pope's the Antichrist or Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist or JFK's coming back. You know, that You don't do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, she's basing it, I think, on just the things that we see happening that are predictions of the end times and things. But is there anything in the Bible that says how long the Antichrist will reign?
No. I don't think there's a year given. You know, some Christians think it's going to be 7 years, but I don't see a clear Bible verse that teaches that.
Okay. So explain the rapture then.
Mm-hmm. The word rapture means caught up. And I believe in the rapture, Jackie. I just don't believe in it the way a lot of American Christians do. The way I read the New Testament, we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air when Jesus comes down. Some Christians believe that true Christians will be caught up and go to heaven 7 years before Jesus comes down. And then the Antichrist comes while the other Christians are in heaven, and then Jesus comes down. I just biblically don't see it. I think we're here on earth till the second coming. I don't see the scriptures teaching 7 years before Jesus comes, we get to be caught up and miss all the tribulation. I don't see it.
Well,
hope they're right.
Okay, but then you said too that the saints in heaven will come back with Christ. Mm-hmm. Will we recognize those people?
Yeah, that's the very common question. Well, I know that's grandma and that was my mom. I think you will, because Jesus said, you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And I've never seen them, but I will know somehow that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think God will give us probably supernatural knowledge.
Okay, you mentioned the tribulation. So you're saying that Christians here on earth will go through the tribulation.
That's my belief. I mean, some Christians believe that Christians disappear and go to heaven before the Antichrist comes and we don't get persecuted. Well, if you were to ask the Christians in North Korea, do you think the church will go through the tribulation? They would say, what do you mean will? I mean, they're going through the tribulation now. They're being persecuted now. So in the first 300 years of Christianity, Jackie, Christians were thrown to the line. The Roman Empire did everything they could to kill the Christian faith. We suffered a lot in the first 300 years. The way I read the Bible, that'll happen again, and I don't think we get a ticket out of it.
So how are people to prepare for something like the tribulation?
I think we are to live simply. I don't think we should be living in the world. And you know, it was an interesting thing. Martin Luther was asked, what would you do if you knew the second coming of Christ was tomorrow? And you know what he said? I would plant a tree. Meaning, I want God to see me busy living for his glory, doing something for him, not sitting around staring at the clouds.
Well, we really don't have time to cover all the questions that there are about the second coming, so I think maybe we'll have to save some of our questions for the next time. I'd encourage you to check out our website after you've watched this program, and you can get our mailing address and everything, and we pray that God would be with you this week, granting you his richest blessings until we're together again next time.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.